Again, welcome to Cornerstone this morning. One of the great things, I think, as a pastor that I get to see is how God really can change lives and transform whole families, and just to see when people kind of start growing in their faith and getting excited and passionate about following Christ. And so this morning, we're ending up our Rethinking the Church series. We've been doing this for 4 weeks, and we started this series by just asking the question, what do we need to rethink about church? How do we, why do we even go to church? Why do we have a church? And what does it look like? So we talked about how we rethink discipleship and what that looks like for us, and how we rethink community and the type of community that God calls us to have. And this morning we're going to talk about rethinking how we serve. And to do that, I want to ask somebody to help me this morning. Nicole is going to come up, and we're going to talk a little bit about a new project she started this year. One of the great things about Nicole, I give her a hard time a lot because she's from California, one thing, right? But one of the great things is to see how before she even started attending Cornerstone, she was inviting almost everyone she knew to come to Cornerstone. And she would constantly invite people, and we're like, why aren't you coming to Cornerstone? And she got involved, and we've been able to see just your whole family, just, you know, Cesar and the kids, just get involved and go through baptism. It's been awesome to see how God is working in their family, and we're excited about that. But Nicole, come on up, and we'll talk a little bit about your new project you're doing this year. And y'all give her a welcome this morning. So tell us a little bit about the concept and kind of what you've started this year.
Gosh, you'd think I'd be less nervous a second time, but I'm not. At the end of the year, I had been reading a book called Chase the Lion by Mark Batterson, and I was going through a couple reading plans on the YouVersion Bible app, and I was trying to think about, you know, my passion for serving and what I could do to get more involved, because we've been doing the community meals for quite some time now, and to be truthful, those pretty much run themselves. I was late this past Wednesday, and it was all set up by the time I got here. So I was just trying to find, I felt like I was not really fulfilling my purpose. And so Mark Batterson has an Instagram account, and he challenged us to find a verse that you were going to live out for the year. And Romans 12 has always been really close to my heart. It was the first life group we ever did when we did R12 as a church here. It was really how I got connected in the church and started to meet people. And so after thinking about it, reading Chase the Lion, I had this crazy idea that I was going to spend the next year doing intentional acts of serving, loving, and giving for 365 days and then blog about it. And the blog wasn't to, like, you know, gain recognition for myself or get a pat on the back. It was really a couple reasons. One was to hold myself accountable, because I'm the kind of person that, like, if I love to run, but I'm not going to run unless I signed up for a race. So it was to hold myself accountable, but also to inspire others, hear other stories, and just have, like, an outlet in a journal. So that's where I'm at right now on day 26, I guess.
That's awesome. Yeah, we put the blog address up on the screen for you, 365daysofserving.wordpress.com. And if you haven't gone to it yet, I encourage you to check it out. It's really interesting to see. I love the concept. I love the idea. And by sharing it on Facebook, you're getting lots of feedback and interaction with other people. It's just been great. Tell me about some of the ways you've served before and kind of what's gotten you to this point of wanting to do something like this.
Yeah, so after the initial life group of R12, I led in life group one summer called Servolution. And if you haven't been in a life group yet, I highly encourage it. It's how we got plugged in. It's one of the ways that we started to get really connected with people in the church. But Servolution really changed my way of looking at service. We had a summer full of, like, different service projects. We had a free yard sale. We delivered water bottles out at the park. We went to trailer parks. We just had many service projects, and that's where the community meal came out of that summer. So that's really where the whole concept of serving came. But what really inspired me was Mark Batterson talks about chasing the lion, and how if your dream if you don't need God to fulfill the dream, then it's too small. Like, if your dream doesn't need God's intervention, then it's too small of a dream. So I thought about how I love to serve and give and how I really wanted to make an impact this year by doing intentional acts of serving.
So I'll explain the blog a little bit for you guys if you hadn't seen it. Each day, you know, she's doing some type of act of service or kindness. Some are really small, just writing a little note or a card, just an encouragement to somebody, paying for someone else's meal. What are some of the other little ideas already? I mean, I know it's still early in the year, but...
Yeah. I read back through some of them. It's funny, last night, because I was so nervous about coming up here, I started reading back from the beginning, and it's like, it's already changed so much just from the beginning, the purpose of it. But, like, one day when Mike was up here preaching, I went in his office with Luna, and I was, like, trying to write him a note and leave him a Dr. Pepper. Luna was, like, grabbing the pens, eating stuff, getting on his desk. I was like, oh, this is not working out. But, you know, like, little things like that, paying for people's meals, writing a note, dropping off bagels at people's houses.
I really like this morning. There's a huge bowl of candy on the stage for the praise team when we got here this morning.
Yeah, and I took candy up to the hospital because I was thinking about one day when I was giving Luna a bath, I was thinking about, you know, what a not easy patient I had been that night when I was delivering Luna, and how grateful I was for the Galax Hospital and the nurses up there and how they delivered all my kids. So Luna and I wrote a little note and took a bowl of candy up there and left it for the nurses. And it's just little things that have made a difference. And what's really overwhelmed me is the amount of, like, letters and messages and conversations I've had with people that have either been inspired or done acts or... one letter in particular I got at school Thursday afternoon, a lady that I'm just friends with from her kid goes to the same schools that I work at, said that she'd had a close relationship with God, she felt, but from reading my blog, it's made her read the Bible more and look for ways to serve, and that she wanted to serve me. And that just really brought me to tears more, because you just don't know who's reading and who's wants to serve and how you're influencing people. But when I read last night, I forgot about this. The one night that I served Mia, I was thinking about it again last night. I was looking all day for a way to serve, and it was like 8:30 at night, and I went to CVS, and I still hadn't served anyone. And I, you know, I love CVS, I love coupons, and $8 in extra bucks had come out, and I was like, oh, I can buy Mia real nail polish, because I won't let her have anything expensive. And she went home and told my husband, I'm mom's act of kindness for today, you know. And it was just those little things that you just don't know are influencing people.
That's great. Tell me a little bit, just how, what are you learning through this process, and how can you encourage us a little bit in getting involved and just in being more of a servant in everyday life?
So one thing I've learned from this is that by being intentional for looking for acts of service, looking for acts of love, looking for ways to help others during the day, my attitude has changed. Like, I can see God move more during the day. I am more open to, like, when service is put in front of me. And it's really just open, just changed my outlook on ways to serve and what serving means. Serving isn't always, you know, I did go down to the soup kitchen one night and serve, but what came out of that was, and bringing a care basket to a woman who had just had a double mastectomy that was at the soup kitchen. So sometimes, yes, going to soup kitchens, going to Willing Partners, those are all so important too. But there's opportunities to serve our community, people we know, people we don't know, every day. If you're just intentional and looking for it, you have to be looking. And so on Friday, when I had a very negative day, I was very, very negative all day. Those acts of service and kindness were not there. I couldn't find one. And that's the day that I'd really felt like I failed, because I spent all day being negative and couldn't find one act of kindness. So it's really taught me about my attitude and being intentional and looking for those acts of service.
That's awesome. So I think it's exciting. If you hadn't gone to the website yet, check it out. It's encouraging to me, and it's really inspiring to all of us that we need to do a better job of looking for those opportunities and just being aware. I think that's really what it's teaching me, is just how many opportunities do we miss on a day-by-day basis because we're too wrapped up in what we're doing and in our own problems. So we appreciate it, Nicole. Thank you very much. Awesome. I went back and looked, and when we did that Bible study, Servolution, it was kind of read the liner on the book and about it a little bit. And this is what it said. It says, Servolution is initiating a complete and a radical change of a person's life through simple acts of kindness for the glory of God. And that's really what we're talking about. And it's just a different way of living where we're constantly looking for opportunities to share a simple act of kindness, but for the glory of God. It even a basis for that group before that was some of the work we were doing in Nicaragua when we were going down and serving the communities and the different villages in Nicaragua. We were always looking for ways to interact and get involved and connect with the children. And we've done things like that here in Galax as well. But it's just being aware that there is such a need right here around us, downtown Galax, all over the surrounding area. There are people that are hurting. There are people that need hope. There are people that are struggling just to survive. And are we aware of it? And are we looking for opportunities to share Jesus with them? Now, there's a passage in the Bible I want to kind of start with this morning in Matthew chapter 20. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and flip there. But in Matthew chapter 20, we have a discussion really between Jesus and the disciples, and it's a struggle a little bit that we still face today. And let me just jump right in, and verse 20 is where we're going to pick up, Matthew 20, 20. The mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, she came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. What is your request? He asked. She replied, in your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in place of honor next to you, one on your right and one on your left. Now get this. The mom, she's coming. She's like, I guarantee you she has a bumper sticker on the back of her car that says, my kids are in honor school, right? My kids are better than your kids. My kids are more important than anybody else. So she went to Jesus and said, I'm kind of observing here. You're kind of close to my two sons, and why don't you just go ahead and make it official? Why don't you just go ahead and put them at the place of honor, right and left hand, and make them second in command? And Jesus was, you can tell he was taken aback by this. Verse 22, he answered by saying to them, you don't even know what you're asking here. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering that I am about to drink? And then I'm amazed by the response. They're like, oh yeah, sure, we can do it. No problem. We can handle this. And Jesus told them, verse 23, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. And when the 10 other, at that point, Jesus kind of calmed down the mom. It's all right, your kids don't have to be first. And now the other disciples heard about it. Now we start seeing the tension start growing in the situation. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. But Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so what we see in this passage is a remarkable truth. We see here Jesus really flipping upside down the way that the disciples viewed the world around them. He's telling them, if you want to get ahead, then you have to get behind. If you want to be first, you've got to be last. If you want to be the greatest, you've got to be the least. If you want, instead of being served, you want to be a servant. And so he's reframing, he's causing them to rethink everything about what it means to follow Jesus. If you remember, at the very beginning, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And now he's just bringing them back to that point. Your life is no longer about you. Your life is now, you live for the sake of the others around you. And so he is just reminding them. He's reframing this whole conversation now about service. And there's three things this morning that I really want to point out that about this that we can take away, that we can learn. So if you're following along in your notes or following along on the YouVersion Bible app, you'll see these here. The first point is simply this, that God didn't create us to be takers. He created us to be givers. So when the people all around us are saying, man, just get all you can. Hey, just take it. Just take it. It's yours. Right? And when they're all, God wants us to remind us that He wants us to contribute rather than consume. God tells us instead of filling yourself, you need to fill others. God didn't create us to be takers. He created us to be givers. And so I'm just, you know, for me, you see this from a young age. It's like we teach our children and teach everybody, just get all you can. Have you ever watched the candy that's being thrown out from the parade downtown? It's like a free-for-all getting candy. I mean, people are like jerking stuff, and I know of several churches that used to do like big, one did this big Easter egg thing, you know, at Easter, and they quit doing it because they were getting like kids and the parents were fighting over the stuff. They're like dumping the baskets out, and I mean, it was just like, you know, that's the world we live in. It's craziness, right? It's just like, grab it, it's yours, take it. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute here. Life is not really about what you take, it's about what you give. And so rather than focusing on our own desires, we are called to focus on the needs of others. Instead of cutting and trying to get to the front of the line, He's saying, why don't we wait at the end? And it's in those times of waiting, it's in those times of giving, it's in those times of serving that God teaches us and shows us and opens up opportunity after opportunity to proclaim the glory of God. And so for us, this is just, it's a constant reminder. Are we taking or are we giving? Have you ever even heard of the phrase, this is a phrase that we use sometimes, but what do we mean by it when we say, well, that's my fair share? You heard that? That's my fair share. Well, what is your fair share? What is what's fair? Because we're able to rationalize that, and what we typically mean by that is my fair share is just a little bit more. I put more work into this, I should get more out of it. You know, I do all this and I do this and they don't do anything, so I should get paid. That's my fair share. We constantly think we need more and more. But what if we step back a little bit and started rethinking about what is fair and instead of think about what is good? Because it's not always best that we take everything we need. I'll explain it this way. Okay, when my kids were like little, and we have a whole lot of food on the table, it pretty much, I was the garbage disposal, if you know what I mean. Anything left over, I got to eat. And it was good, right? I mean, it was like, that was my fair share. I mean, we had all this extra food I could eat. But it had, long term, it had kind of a negative effect, as you can tell. I'm still working on it, okay? You just kind of, you start, you know, as you hit your 30s and then your 40s, you just start swelling up a little bit. Your metabolism slows down. It's not always good to take my fair share. Now that I've got three teenagers, right, I'm learning that I need to go last because otherwise they won't have enough food to eat. And I don't need all that. I mean, I just eat whatever's left over, and it's usually not very much because that's all I really, truly need. It's not about what I want. If I took everything I want, I would just eat nonstop all day long every day because I love eating. I'd be swole up big if I ate as much as I want to. But what I'm learning, right, is that it's not about what I take, it's about what I give. And when I step back, you know what? I mean, and this applies not just, I know I'm joking around about food, but it applies in every area of your life. When you step back and you let others go first, it's amazing you always have what you need. You always have what you need. You may not get what you want, but you always have what you need. I think that's why Jesus said we are more blessed, right, when we give rather than when we receive. And it just, it's, again, are we takers or are we givers? And it's only, and I'll tell you, it's only when we stop obsessing over what we want that we can finally discover what we really need. So that's the first thing. Are we takers or are we givers? The second thing is this that we learn from this passage. Serving isn't something we do. A servant is who we're called to be. Serving isn't something we do. It's something we're called to be. I think our problem is we see service as something that we do instead of seeing ourselves as a servant. And the problem with that is sometimes we'll go and we'll do some good things and we'll say, well, I served and I did my fair share, right? I went and I served and I did this and I taught nursery at church or pre-K or I did this and I did this. Now it's someone else's turn because I did my part. Well, the problem there is we're viewing service as something we do instead of who we are. And so we've got to kind of, again, reframe, rethink our position on that. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you have been called to serve him and to serve others. We're called to serve God, to serve others. That's the example that Jesus left for us. If you remember, when he gathered the disciples around that one last time at the Last Supper, what did Jesus do? He knelt down. He took a bowl or basin of water there. He started washing the feet of the disciples. That was the job for the lowest servant in the house. And as each disciple walked in and walked by that bowl and walked by that towel and looked at it and said, I'm not doing that. Jesus was finally the one who did it. And just he was just telling them and showing them, there is nothing that is beneath you, right? We are servants. It's not just something that we do. It's not just something we draw straws on the lowest person, the person with the least seniority, the least rank, the least privilege, the least prestige. No, he's saying it's a job for every single one of us. No one is above serving others. Paul said it this way in the book of Philippians. He said, don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. In Philippians 2:4. Just don't look out, don't just think about yourself, but look out for others as well. And so are we actively pursuing the lost, the forgotten, the poor, the hurting, the struggling, those who are passionately, are we, those who need Jesus, are we actively pursuing them and helping them? Are we ready to help? Are we serving others and showing them the hope that they have in Jesus? I think part of our problem when it comes to viewing how we are servants and, just in everything we do instead of just an event or an activity is how we view church. You see, from the time of Jesus until the time of Emperor Constantine in like the 300 ADs, the church really couldn't meet in a building. They met in homes because they were being persecuted. And they went through intense persecution. And Acts 8, it talks about how they were scattered, right, out of Jerusalem. And they were fleeing persecution. And that's really, that persecution is actually what caused the church to spread in influence and in number. But what we see is that they didn't have church buildings like we have today. They met in homes. And it wasn't until the year 313 AD when Emperor Constantine made the Christianity the official state religion. And when that happened, all of a sudden they could have churches. And we start seeing the growth of the organized church. And then it became about the building. It became about the great cathedrals that we look at. And you see that many are now kind of turned into more museum than churches. And I think we still struggle with that today. Somebody asks you, tell me about your church. If we're not careful, the first thing we say, well, our church is at 227 South Main Street. It's the old A&Z building, and it's the building, and we just describe the facility and not the church. Because this building is not the church. The church, it's the people that are gathered here to worship, right, to serve together. And just as we think about the church as a building, we think of service as something we do at a time and a place and a point, and we miss the whole point that we are the church and we exist to serve the world around us. And that doesn't mean just an hour a week on Sunday morning. That's everywhere we go in everything we do. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, he throws together all of us in this church, and I'm talking people, right? He throws us all together. And we all have different gifts and abilities and talents. Romans 12, it says it this way. It says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. If you keep reading in Romans 12, it talks about how we have different gifts. And if you have a gift, you need to use it. And you need to use it well. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about how we're members of the body, and God brings each part, and each part knows its place and finds its place, and together we're able to accomplish far more than we could individually. And so for us at church, no matter what your gift is, God has given it to you not just to make your life better. You have spiritual gifts. You have abilities. The reason you have them is for the good of those around you. Paul says it's for the common good. It's for the benefit. It's for the sake of others. I've said before that the church is the only organization that exists for those that are not members, right? It exists for the sake of those outside the four walls. That's why the church exists. And so we all have our different gifts, our different abilities. We have all those so that we can serve God, we can serve others, and it's for the benefit of those around us. So just think about it this way. When we serve, when we have so many opportunities to serve inside the church, right? We have opportunities. He wants you to serve inside the church. He wants you to find your what you're passionate about. I mean, everything from our hospitality team that gets here early on Sunday morning and makes sure that you guys are welcome and you have plenty of coffee and all that stuff. Our praise team that does such an incredible job week in and week out leading us in worship. We have our administrative team that meets behind the scenes and makes sure that everything is running smoothly. We have our elder team that is praying for you guys weekly and daily and lifting you up. We have our children's ministry team that is downstairs. And do you realize, like, how many kids we have downstairs? The times sometimes we have them come up. 2 weeks ago, we had 71 kids downstairs. That's a lot of kids, okay? That's under fifth grade. That's a lot of kids that we have in the church. And we have so many great children's workers and volunteers. Have you noticed we don't have to get up here and beg and say, we have to have somebody teach. We've got people stepping up and saying, man, I love doing this. And because they've found their gifting, their ability, our youth ministry, I could go on and on, our different service teams that meet and that meet needs. We've got people serving in so many different areas in this church, and it's amazing. And it's just a constant reminder, service is not something we do, it's who we are. It's just part of the life of a believer. Our life is no longer about ourselves. It's that we now exist to glorify God and to serve others. That's why we exist now, right? To go and make disciples. And we do that much of what we do through our serving. And so, again, God wants you to serve, and he wants you to know that every single person in this room is important. That he has a place for each and every one of you. And that leads us to our third point. Not only is God calling us to serve in his church, he's also calling us to serve as his church. And if you notice here, there's a distinction between those two uses of the word church. The first is like little C church, and the second is kind of the big C church. That's intentional. What I mean? Yeah, not only is he calling you to serve right here in Cornerstone, the little C church, he's also calling you to serve in the big C church, the church that exists when you leave when you walk out these doors, you don't leave church. You're just now joining together with the greater church, believers from every denomination, everybody that follows Jesus, right, that proclaims Jesus as their Lord and Savior. When we leave here, we're now serving together as his church. And so that's why at Cornerstone, it's not all about, man, we've got to do everything ourselves. And when we see a need, it's not like immediately we've got to do something. We partner together with other churches. We partner together with other ministries. It doesn't have to have the Cornerstone name affixed to it to be something good for this community. So we realize that he's not just calling us to serve here, but God wants us to go out and find where we can serve in this community. First, though, I think I do have to kind of step back here a little bit. I do want to make sure when we start talking about serving, we start talking about acts of kindness, we start talking about all this that we're doing, I want to make sure we understand why we do it. Because I think for some people, the tendency is to think, man, I've got to do this to make God happy with me. I've got to do this to kind of earn God's favor. And if I do this and I serve and I serve and I serve and I'm good to other people and I'm just a good person, then God's going to look down at me and say, okay, you've climbed the ladder enough. You're close enough now. I'll just let you on in to heaven. But that's not the truth. The truth is that we're saved by grace. We're saved not by climbing the ladder up to God, but by God climbing the ladder down to us and extending his hand to us and saying, I'm here, you can be forgiven, you can have life, and now you have now you can walk with me forever. There's a huge difference there, right? When we look at that, we're saved by God's grace through faith, not through what we do. And so I remind us of that. We don't serve to kind of pat ourselves on the back and think, man, I've got to do this and I got to do this. And I'll tell you, a lot of cults kind of motivate people this way. You got to serve and you got to do mission work and you got to do all this. So just maybe God's going to look down and let you into heaven one day. But for Jesus, it's not that way. For Jesus, he's inviting us into a new way of living, a new way of life that we find hope and we find joy and we find fulfillment and we find purpose and we find peace. I love how Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9, he kind of describes this a little bit. This is the exact same thing he's referencing. He says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation, it's not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. I love the Greek word there for masterpiece, the poema, the poetry, the artistic masterpiece by God. And so God has created us just the way he wants us. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. And so we see here, we're saved by grace through faith. We're saved because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's how we can have a relationship with God. That's how we can be made right, be justified before a holy and a righteous God. And so that's how we, it's through putting our faith, our trust, our belief in Jesus Christ and in Jesus alone for salvation. And it's not about boasting about it. It's not a reward for the good things we have done. But then, get this, he did create us. He did create us so we could do the good things he had planned for us. And I just want to just stop. Do you understand what that means? That from before you were even born, God had a plan for your life. That God had a purpose for your life. That God made you the way you are so that you could do good things for him. So that you could be his ambassador. So that you could be his minister. So that you could take his message out to a world that needs it. Now, each person, you are gifted in different ways. You have different passions. You have different abilities and natural gifts and all this stuff. But he has brought us all together so that we can each find our own skill, our own passion, our own part of the body that we are. And so that then we can go out and serve together. And he has created you to do good things. And that doesn't just mean what happens here on church on Sunday mornings. That means every single day of the week. I would say that the most important ministry does not happen here on Sunday morning. As much as I enjoy, and I said that earlier, this is a highlight of my week, getting to come to church on Sunday morning. But the most important thing we do is not what happens here. We're only here for maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours, maybe 3 hours a week. in corporate church setting like this, right? The most important thing that we do, the most important way we serve, is when we leave these doors, are we taking Christ to a world that needs it? That's how we know if we're being effective. Every single person in this room, you are a minister and you are a missionary. A minister, right, is just a servant. It's just someone who is serving, who has answered the call on their life and says, "Yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. I'm going to do what you ask me to do." A missionary is someone who has taken Christ to a world that needs it. Just think about a missionary that goes to a foreign country for a minute. I know a lot of you guys have done, here in this church, we've been very active in missions. But think about a full-time missionary. Before they travel and go to a foreign land, I'm just looking around. We've got missionaries in the room. So you guys would tell me, you study the culture, right? You want to understand the culture that you go live in. Now, that means, like, if you're going to Africa, you want to learn about their culture. You want to learn their language. You want to learn the things that they relate. And then what you do is you look for ways that you can connect the gospel to their culture. You look for ways that the gospel can bring light and bring truth and can bear truth on to their everyday life. And then that's how you teach. That's how you preach. That's how you proclaim Jesus. You find those common connection points. It's a process that's called contextualization, where we go into another culture and we find the ways to contextualize the truth of God's word, which does not change, into a new culture, a new society. Now, here's what's happened in the United States. The culture has rapidly changed around us. And if we still use the methods and the ways of taking the gospel to our communities that worked in the 40s and 50s, and the culture has now changed, we will not be successful. We have to learn. We have to understand the language. We have to understand the culture. We have to understand how they think and what they do and why they do it. And when we do that, we look for opportunities to present the gospel in a way that can change lives and change hearts and transform people. And the truth is, when we proclaim Jesus, His word never returns void. It's powerful. It's effective. And so I just challenge us. We are ministers and we are missionaries. We may not understand this world around us, but we have a responsibility to take Jesus everywhere we go and look for just to be aware. And Nicole talked about that, how so much of it had to do with her attitude. If her attitude's bad, you're just thinking about yourself. You're just thinking about your own problems, everything you've got to accomplish. But when your attitude is positive, it's like God just takes the blinders off and you start saying, "Wow, there's needs here and there's needs there, and I could do this, or maybe we could do this, or maybe we can change our plans and we can make more of a difference here." And you just realize that everywhere you are, even when you're waiting in line, instead of being a nuisance, it's an opportunity. And, you know, I've talked about this. We get in a doctor's office and you look around and everybody, I'm the worst, right? Because if you're an introvert, kind of like me, sometimes you just don't like people. And everybody's just looking at their phone and kind of like, you're like, you know, what about we just start talking and praying and just looking around and creating new relationships and talking, looking for opportunities to bless others? Again, it's not just something we do, it's who we are. And I'm telling you, there's so many great ways you can get involved in this community. There's so many, for you here at Cornerstone, we do a lot of work here at Cornerstone, but there's also so many great ministries like the Pregnancy Resource Center downtown, Willing Partners, God's Storehouse Community Kitchen, Joy Ranch, Hope House, Sober House. There's all these different ministries that we want to partner with, that we want to serve and help. And so I encourage you, there's so many ways, and it doesn't even have to be through a ministry. If you just see a need, you can meet it. And so let me just, how do we do all this? Let me put it in practical terms for us. How do we serve? How do we make this happen? Here's kind of some steps for you. The first thing, you've got to be able to identify the need. You've got to identify the need. You've got to look around you and be aware and be open to God saying, "I'm going to use you and I'm going to use you to make a difference." I love what Bill Hybels says. He calls it a holy discontent. What is your holy discontent? He says this, he said, what is the one aspect of this broken world that when you see it, you touch it, you get near it, you just can't stand? Very likely that firestorm of frustration reflects your holy discontent, a reality so troubling that you are thrust off the couch and into the game. It's during these defining times when your eyes open to the needs surrounding you and your heart hungers to respond that you hear God say, I feel the same way about this problem, now let's solve it together. That's what we want. We want to kind of have that connection to God where God says, you know, you noticed that, let's do something about it. We've got to identify the needs. The second thing we've got to do, you got to develop a plan. If you see a need and you just complain about it, nothing ever changes. But when we start developing a plan, and I'm talking about, okay, what is the real issue here? What's the underlying root issue? How can we not just like put a Band-Aid on it, but how can we start fixing it? And usually that requires more time and effort than the Band-Aid, right? It means that there's time investment. There's a relational investment. That means we have to get involved and it's messy and all that. But we come up with a plan and say, this is what needs to take place. This is how we're going to do it. This is how we apply the gospel to bear light on this situation. And so we develop a plan. The third thing is we start getting connected. Instead of doing it on our own, we find a ministry. Or we mobilize volunteers and we call our friends and say, hey, do you want to do this with me? And this is where Nicole can help. She's already got so many connections with other churches and other ministries. And I just want to invite you, if you need help and you've got an idea and you want to do something and you don't know how, then Lynn, talk to me, talk to Nicole. We'll help you figure out how to meet those needs and how to serve our community. I'll just mention this now. If you take out your communication card, there's a place on the back that says, I would like more information under Next Steps. There, I want more information about volunteering or serving at Cornerstone. If you are here this morning and you want to take that next step, but you don't really know how or what, and you want us to walk with you and help you, mark that. Let us know. Give it back to us, and we will help you get connected. And then finally, the fourth is just we can develop a plan. We can get connected, but we got to do it. James says, faith without works is dead. It means we've got to put into practice, not just talk about it, not just be listeners of the word, but doers of the word. And so we have to do it. And I believe so much that when we do things together, our impact is multiplied. Throughout this series, here's been the phrase that we've used. And I just want to kind of close, and I want to bring us back to this phrase. It's that we are spiritual contributors, not spiritual consumers. The church does not exist for us. We are the church, and we exist for the world. We are the church, and we exist for the world. We are the church, and we exist for the world. And so I want to challenge you. There's some words and phrases we need to remove from our vocabulary. I don't like hearing, I don't like when people say, I'm just church shopping. What does that sound like? A spiritual consumer or a spiritual contributor? When we say, well, I just can't find a church, or this church, it's just not meeting my needs anymore. What does that sound like? A spiritual consumer or a spiritual contributor? You see, we have to be careful. The church is not a product to be sold. It's a community that we live in. And it's a whole different way of rethinking this church and rethinking community and rethinking service. It's making us, it's drawing us back to the point to realize that when we really rethink church, this is what it's about. How are we contributing? So let me just ask you this morning, are you more of a contributor or a consumer? Are you more of a giver or a taker? Do you complain about things and not really contribute to the solution? I think it's Mark Batterson that actually said, we criticize by creating. We criticize by creating. If we've got something to criticize, what we fix it. We get involved in the solution of the problem. And so I just want to challenge you this morning. When you start stepping back, you start thinking about all this, how are you a blessing to others? I want to close with this verse, and it's, I'm skipping ahead in my notes here a little bit. Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. And then Galatians 6:10 says this, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. And I just want to challenge all of us, and I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you guys. Are we looking for those opportunities to serve, to get involved, to make a difference? I want to challenge us to all just be willing to say, God, here I am, send me. Whether that means going halfway around the world on a week-long trip, whether it means full-time missions, whether it's serving right here in this community, in the workplace where you have planted me, wherever it is, are we willing to say, God, use me, and I'm going to serve you? That's our challenge this morning. I'm going to pray, and the praise team's going to come back up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy. And Lord, help us as we talk and we pray this morning, help us to discover what that holy discontent is in our lives. Help us just find how we can serve you and bring glory to you and serve others. Lord, I pray for each person in this room that they would be willing to be courageous, to follow you wherever you called them to go, that they would not hold back, but instead look for opportunities, look for the divine appointments that you've placed in our lives each and every day for us to do good to those we are around. And Lord, help us just to not grow weary in doing what is good. We know that in due time we'll reap the harvest. We'll see lives changed by the power of the gospel if we are faithful. And so Lord, help us as we reach out and serve you and show your love to this community we live in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.